Well, good morning, friends, and let me extend my welcome. My name's Rob, and I am a pastor here. It is good to see you. Kids, it is good to see you here this morning. It is one of those Sundays where we give our Sunday school teachers, childcare volunteers, a Sunday off. So there are a lot of kids in here. Kids, let me talk to you. I am really glad that you're here this morning. I hope that you are having a good summer. I hope that you get to see some fireworks in the next day or so. Fireworks are awesome. Parents, let me talk to you, especially parents of young kids, all right? The wiggle in your kids does not bother me or any of the leaders here, all right? God put that wiggle in them, all right? The noise they make does not bother me. I would far prefer to have that noise than the absence of it, all right? I would be much more concerned about that. So we are glad your kids are here. We're doing a series on wisdom. I'll give you some wisdom for free here on parenting and church. I think as soon as your kids are able, it's really helpful to have them in the worship service with you, all right? And I know full well that's different for every kid and every age and every stage, but it's just helpful for our kids to worship together with all the family. And so, also, I'm a little nervous to say this. When we have a bunch of kids in here on a day like today, those are days that I do remember that something we say back home, sermons and biscuits often go together better together with shortening, all right? So I'm not making any promises, but I know we got a lot of kids here, so I'll try to be cognizant of that. Some questions to start us off this morning. How do you think of yourself? Like, how do you perceive yourself and who you are, your importance, your value? How would wisdom, we're doing a series on wisdom, how would wisdom have us perceive ourselves? Was reminded of a poem this week, kids. I don't know if you read poetry. You ever read any Dr. Seuss? All right. There's some classic poetry for all of us. The poem I was reminded of was written by William Ernest Henley, 1875. All right. It's a poem called Invictus. It's a poem that Winston Churchill cited when he was speaking to Parliament. It's a poem I came across in studying Nelson Mandela because he would recite it over and over again when he was in prison on Robben Island off the coast of Cape Town. All right, Invictus, a poem that shows up in a couple movies, Casablanca and Star Trek. All right, so this poem gets kind of a lot of mileage. Even an NFL Hall of Fame speech has this poem. Maybe you're familiar with one of its most well-known stanzas, the final stanza. It says, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's a poem about how we view ourselves. You know, after reading the poem, I thought to myself, one thing's absolutely clear about William Ernest Henley. He has never sat in traffic on the Beltway. Right? Like, no one says, I am the master of my fate stuck in 495 traffic. Does it matter how we view ourselves? Proverbs would say, there's a way that you can view yourself, think of yourself, and it leads to disgrace and destruction. And there's a way that you can view yourself and it leads to wisdom, to a life well lived. So I'm going to read some Proverbs that speak to us about pride and humility, and we're going to look at those two things this morning. Let's look at these verses on pride and humility. They'll come up on your screen. You can see them there. Verses from Proverbs. Hear now God's word. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man, I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord. Friends, pray with me. Mighty and merciful Father, we come this morning and we ask by your Spirit you would speak to us through your word. Help us to see and know our need for wisdom. Help us to see ourselves rightly this morning. And Father, help us more than anything to see Jesus and to know him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we're talking about two paths this morning, the path of pride and the path of humility. Let's start with some definitions. We should at least say right off the bat that there is a good kind of pride. Maybe you listen to the Avett Brothers sometimes. They've got a song called The Perfect Space. It says, I want to have a pride like my mother has and not like the kind in the Bible that turns you bad, all right? There is a good kind of pride. Maybe yesterday you did a lot of work in the lawn. You looked out at it. You sat back, had a cold drink, and you're like, hey, it's looking pretty good, right? That's a pride that echoes Genesis when God creates all that he creates and declares it's good. There's a good kind of pride when you see your friend land a job, right? Or when you see your kid crush their recital and you're like, man, I am proud of you. That pride echoes what we see in the Gospel of Matthew when God the Father says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. But we know there is this destructive kind of pride, right? A pride that does turn us bad, as the song says. Maybe when we define it, it would help us to define it in light of another term from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, right? We talked about Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, not terrifying, frightening fear, but a fear that stands in awe. A fear that our breath is taken away because we see the power and majesty and mercy and worth of God. You know what pride is? Pride's the opposite of that. Pride is valuing ourself, placing ourself above, thinking ourself more important than God. It's the absence of the fear of the Lord, and it destroys our relationship with God and with others. That's what pride is. A couple of Proverbs that we looked at, 11:12, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. So, disgrace, destruction, fall. Does anybody want to go there? Kids, if the destination was destruction, do you want to go to that place? I don't want to go there. There's a columnist, David Brooks, for the New York Times. He actually wrote a work on this reality of kind of what he called the magnification of the self. Like this this reality among humans to magnify the self. He said that there was a study done by the Gallup organization in 1950. 1950, they ask high school seniors, do you think you are an important person? Actually, it was a very important person. 1950, 12% of high school seniors said, yes, I think I'm a very important person. They did again, 1980. 80% of high school seniors said, yes, I am a very important person. There's this growing trend to think, wow, there is something incredibly important and special about me. Also, they asked a question, are you very good at math? Middle schoolers, high schoolers, how are you going to answer that question? Are you very good at math? The study found that the vast majority of Americans said that they were very good at math. Here's the problem. When it comes to a global ranking, right, Americans place about 25th in the world when it comes to math. So Brooks actually said, we could think of it this way. Americans lead the world at thinking they're very good at math, right? Is pride a problem for you and for me? David Brooks would suggest so. More importantly, the Bible would make it very clear that it is a problem for you and for me. Two ways that pride shows up. There's a lot of ways that pride shows up. Two ways, and ignoring our limits is the first way it shows up. We are a people that don't like to accept the reality that we are limited, finite creatures. All right, we do everything we can to deny and defy that reality. But Proverbs 27:1 says it, right? Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. All right, it's making it abundantly clear. You and I, we have limited knowledge. Specifically here, it's talking about knowledge about the future. Tomorrow, it talks about, tomorrow is there to represent all of our hoped for expectations and accomplishments. Don't boast about what you think you're going to do tomorrow, the wealth you're going to accumulate, the success you're going to have. Don't boast about these things because you don't know what a day might bring. Patrick prayed it. For many of us in here, untimely death has invaded our lives. We should not presume that we know what tomorrow will bring or that we will live to see the sun rise again. We should see, this is the way one commentator put it, and I think it's helpful. He says, a wise person must not speak nor plan as if he himself had full disposal of his destiny and power over his future. That is, we shouldn't talk like we're masters of our fate or captains of our soul. We shouldn't speak that way or plan that way because it's clear that the scriptures teach God and God alone knows that. Our Heavenly Father knows our days, and we can rest and trust in that. It's the fear of the Lord that should lead us and guide us. We're going to talk about this. We have to hold that in tension with the fact that Proverbs says, hey, you don't know the future, but you should plan for the future. And we're going to have a whole other sermon on that. So stay tuned. More on that later. Ignoring our limits. There's a theology professor, Kelly Capick. And he gives his students this interesting assignment. He says, hey, listen, when you go home, when you're in the shower, I want you to look at your belly button. All right, kids, you got a belly button? Is it an innie or an outie? Don't look at it right now. It's going to be awkward and weird. All right? This theology professor tells his students, look at your belly button. Why? Because our belly button lets us know that from day one, we were dependent on help from outside. Right, our belly button, Capick says, is irrefutable evidence that there's no such thing as a self-made woman or a self-made man, that we are contingent creatures, that we are creatures who are dependent and have limits. Pride is foolishness, friends. All right, another way that we see our pride is that we tend to inflate our importance. We tend to think more of ourselves than we should. Proverbs 22:22 says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. The Proverbs tells us, hey, listen, you're not more important because you've got more or you can do more. And please know, in our elementary schools, our high schools, our workplaces, everything screams against that. Right, we give preferential treatment. We think highly of those who are more gifted, have a higher rank, earn more than us. And here it's saying, like, no, we are all the same before God. Do not think yourself more important or someone else less important. And then Proverbs is poetry, paints a picture for us. Proverbs 25, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it's better to be told, hey, come up here. It could have just said, hey, don't seek glory. But Proverbs paints a picture, it's poetry, and it's a picture that speaks to us today. It's just as relevant, right? It could have said, hey, in the boardroom, the corporate boardroom, don't try to get the seat right beside the CEO. Or at the dinner party, like don't try to go and sit right beside the star of the dinner party. Don't pursue and seek attention and glory and status. That way lies madness, destruction, and disgrace. Here's a couple ways it leads to destruction and disgrace. One, if you're seeking people's attention, you need to know this. People are fickle. So you might have it one minute, lose it another. If you're trying to find attention and status to satisfy you, you need to know this. there's not enough in the world to satisfy your soul. All right, let's look in the mirror. Let's look at the church. Can we think about how the pursuit of status, how trying to stay in a place of power has led church leaders to bring about all kinds of abuse and cruelty? Pride leads to destruction and disgrace. That's the path of pride. Let's look last at the path of humility. Back to some verse, Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. All right, a little bit of definition with humility as well. I think sometimes we can think that humility is something like self-loathing. All right, that's not how the Bible talks about humility. I appreciate this quote by C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. All right, that's what humility is. It's thinking much of God and much of others and less of ourselves. A few ways that the path of humility helps us get this kind of wisdom. One, the path of humility leads us to get counsel. All right, we read that verse, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Hey, 20 years of ministry experience. You want to know the number one symptom I've seen of people that are prideful? It's an unwillingness to listen to the people in their life that are trying to speak to them. All right, if you want to be humble and stay humble, have friends in your life, people in your life that can speak truth to you. All right, 44 years of life experience has taught me often when I'm acting foolishly, I don't want to hear truth. Like, I try to avoid it. Liz and I are going to be celebrating 20 years of marriage. My friend Terrence, who was here a few weeks ago, has been in our lives, actually living with us for the 10 of those 20 years. Sometimes Liz and I will be in an argument, believe it or not, and one of us will be like, or I'll just say it. Liz will be like, well, maybe we should talk to Terrence about this. And I'll be like, how about we don't and say we did, right? Say, Terrence, your friend, he doesn't have any marriage experience. He's single, but he has experience with Jesus. He has experience with God's word. And I can't tell you how much our marriage has benefited because we've had a friend that saves us from our pride by speaking truth into our lives. Do you have that kind of friend? You need that kind of friend. Humility leads you to get counsel. Humility leads you to get perspective as well. All right. Pride is this exalting of the self. And Proverbs gives us some perspective, especially at the beginning of chapter 30. Read those four questions. It says, verse 4, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist, wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? Those questions are just meant to give you perspective. All right, to help you see, hey, realize the answer to those questions is not you. It's not me. God is at the center of all things, and that's good news because it frees us up to live as created beings in his world that he created and to know him. That's the kind of perspective we need. That's the reality these questions remind us of. And maybe those kinds of questions just seem a little bit disconnected and cerebral, and you're like, hey, I need something nitty-gritty. I need some help there. That's why I love verses 7 through 9 of chapter 30, because it gives us a prayer to pray. It says, you need some help for everyday life? Well, try praying this prayer and look at some of the words in that prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Some real talk. Let's have some real talk. When was the last time that you prayed for God to save you from riches? Right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You can't pray a prayer like that if you're prideful. The only way you can pray a prayer like that is if you realize you're a limited creature, and if you had too much, you'd probably be tempted to forget the one who gave it to you. And if you have too little, you're probably going to be tempted to take matters in your own hand and not trust God. This is a prayer of humility. That's why the Lord says you should pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us this day our annual portion of bread, or give us this day enough bread that I can retire on. No, live in faith for the Lord to provide for us this day. That's the prayer of humility. Lastly, I wonder how many of us came in this morning and you're like, Rob, you know what? I don't know if I struggle with pride or thinking too highly of myself. I'm actually more on the self-loathing end of the spectrum. I hear these questions and I think about where I'm at in life, and I don't really necessarily think that it's God teaching me to be humble. I feel like he's humiliating me, right? Like I feel small and insignificant. Is that the perspective that I'm supposed to have? And I think the final verse or the final question in verse 4 helps us answer that question. You see that last question up on the screen? The first four questions are about God's greatness. They want you to know God's greatness. The last question is about God's grace. It talks about the great things God's done and does, and then it says, actually, do you know his name? Do you know his son's name? Now, Old Testament readers in that day and age would have probably thought, oh, the Son of God, well, that's Israel. That's how they would have read that. Israel is often spoken of, or at times spoken of, as the Son of God. Right? But we read it knowing that Jesus is the true Israel. That when it talks about waters being wrapped up in a garment and winds being in the fist, we know that it's Jesus that calms the winds and the waves. It's Jesus that stands in the center of all things. And yet Jesus doesn't use his power to crush us. He uses his power to save us. There's only one person who's walked this earth that could say, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. And that's Jesus. Right? He makes that clear in John chapter 10. The Father loves me because I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. All right, he is the true and greater master and commander. Not master and commander, master and captain. Master and commander is a movie. He is the one who was rich that became poor. He is the one that was actually seated at the place of importance and power, and he gave that up that he might come to us. The God of the universe, kids, the God of the universe took on a belly button. All right, he was made like us that he might save us. All right, Jesus says, I lay down my life. You know why he laid down his life? So that he would take the disgrace and destruction that came from our pride. All right, yes, our pride leads to disgrace and destruction. Jesus came to take that and give us his reward for his humility. So friends, if we want to live in light of wisdom and in light of humility, we've got to see that this is what Jesus did for us, that we were enemies made friends, that we were orphans made sons and daughters, that we were outcasts invited to the table of a king, not because of anything that we did, but because of what someone else did. And when you believe that, when you're convinced of that, you're not tempted to exalt yourself and say, look at me. That's our only hope for living humble lives, is seeing what Jesus did. We remember that when we come to this table. So let's pray and then let's go to the Lord's table. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Jesus. We pray you would save us from pride. We pray that you would save us from a haughty spirit, that you would help us to view ourselves rightly, that we are very limited and yet we are very loved. We thank you for all that we have in Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.